Most of you know that I preach like through the Bible. I just take a book and we preach all the way through. I think you can turn that air conditioner off. At this point, my fingers are freezing up. But, you know, I felt impressed to preach a few different illustrations to you. So for the next 3 or 4 weeks, I'm going to go in a little bit of a different direction. And last week, if you remember, I talked to you about Paul when he was talking to the believers at Colossae. He was asking them to pray for him. And he said this, he said, pray that a door would be open for us so that the word of God would speak. Not so he could make his thoughts known, but so that the word of God would speak. I really believe that that's a mandate for this body of believers, that we allow the word of God to speak through our lips. Now, I want to tell you, the way the word of God speaks is largely through this, but many times it's through this. It's through believers that are willing to share their testimony and talk to their friends and neighbors and maybe even someone you don't know about what Jesus has done for you. But we're allowing the word of God. So I thought, what's an illustration that I can share with you that the word of God speaks? And I thought, what better illustration than Nick at night? Then when Nicodemus, the Pharisee, came to Christ, and he, you know, if the word of God is going to speak, when Jesus spoke, it was the word, right? Because he was the word. So there's the word of God speaking. So I want to tell you this for two reasons. One, I want us all to examine our heart, make sure that we have been born again. But two, I want you to see how Jesus did this, so that you can duplicate it. So that you, when you're talking to your friends, you can tell them you must be born again. This is what Jesus told Nicodemus. This is what we should tell our friends. You must be born again. Now, I wanted to discuss with you just a second, who in the world was Nicodemus? He was a Pharisee. He was not only a Pharisee, but he was one of the elite of the Pharisees. He was a rabbi, a teacher. But he was part of the Sanhedrin, which was a member that was like our judicial system. They were basically the judges over Israel. There were 70 of them, or some people say 71. And Nicodemus was one of them. In chapter 2 of John, in verse 23, he said that during the feast of the Passover, many believed in his name, Jesus' name, when they saw the signs that he did. I believe that Nicodemus saw enough through Jesus that he began to be very inquisitive. There was something that he saw about Jesus and he thought, I must investigate that. Now, he come at night probably for two reasons. One is because he didn't want the rest of the Sanhedrin to see that he was investigating Jesus, that he was seeking Jesus out. But two was there were so many people around Jesus during the day that at nighttime he would have more individual time, that Nicodemus thought, I need to really talk to him. I want to have 15 minutes with the master, with Jesus. Now, he called him rabbi, which means teacher. And he said, teacher, now get these words. He said, we know that you're from God, because people can't do what you're doing, you know, unless that God has sent them. Folks, I want you to know that's great, but it's not good enough. See, you cannot say Jesus was from God because Jesus was God. Amen. He is God. So to say he was God is to deny his deity. It's to deny that, Lord, I recognize, Jesus, that you are God. He didn't say that. Nicodemus didn't say that. But we must. Each and every one of us, we must confess that Jesus is Lord, that he is God. So here's what I'm going to try my best to preach quick today. I had a man meet me in the foyer last week, and as he was going out, he said, good afternoon. And I knew exactly the message he was sending me. So I'm really trying. Brother Robinette knows my brother, and he probably, you know, you think you start to know somebody because you know your brother. And we're not really that much alike. So he preaches a 30-minute sermon, and it's always wonderful, and then he's done. But I can't hardly say my name in 30 minutes, so it really takes me a while to get to the truth. So, so here's, I think, one of the main points that I want you to get, because I think it's so relevant for this day. Nicodemus was seeking truth, not religion. There's people that you are working with, that you're rubbing shoulders with, that are in church, and yet they're seeking truth. They know religion. Nicodemus knew what it was like to be religious. He was a leader of the religious community, and yet he was seeking truth. There's people all over the world today that are seeking truth, and guess what? We know it. We know the truth. We have to be willing to open our mouths and share that truth. Thy word is truth, is what John 17:17 says. Thy word is truth. So Nicodemus knew religion, but he was seeking truth. I'll guarantee you work with people in the same way. You know, we have a society today that are seeking spiritualism, right? They're even going into demonic things, to the occult, because they are so seeking for something that's real. And it's like we are sitting on the box of truth. We're sitting on this little gold mine, and we're refusing to open up our treasure chest and share it with the world. When we know the truth, we've got the truth, we must begin to share. Jesus told him, he said, you must be born again. And Nicodemus was in the dark, right? He was like, that doesn't make sense to me. Now, I believe from some of my studies that they actually did use this term before. Some of the Jews would use this term in other ways. Maybe a better way to say this would be, you must be born from above. Born from heaven, born again in that way. Nicodemus said, you know, does this mean I've got to go back into my mother's womb, which is absolutely ridiculous, right? But we need to know that we live in a world that walks in the natural and not in the spirit. I would go this far. By and large, even our churches are walking in the natural and not in the spirit. Even Pentecostal people are backing away from spirit-filled living. Guys, this is not the time to back away from the Holy Spirit. This is the time to fully embrace the Spirit of God. The Bible says only the Holy Spirit knows the mind of Christ. But the Holy Spirit takes the mind of Christ and reveals it to us. So there's no way that we can know some things, but the Spirit of God does. So when you get at a crossroad in your life, you don't know which direction to take. What do I do? You cry out to God. You ask the Spirit of God, would you reveal to me the correct decision? You know, I grew up and my dad would always say, experience is a good teacher. You know, in other words, you make that mistake two or three times, you'll learn from it. Well, guess what? Experience is a hard teacher. I don't want to fail at everything just to know what to do is right. And I don't have to. Why should I fail at something to know the correct way when the Spirit of God says, if you'll just lean in a little bit, if you'll just seek me, I'll tell you the right way to go. That's the better teacher in life, right? Amen. Romans chapter 8, he says, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, and the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, let me pause there for just a second. Many Christians, don't walk in the Spirit. They're still walking in the flesh, the fleshly mind. You're trying to figure things out. It's like playing a chess game with God. Well, if I do this, this will probably happen, and then I need to make this move, and then God will do this, or maybe this will happen. We need to quit playing chess. Start praying. Stop doubting. Stop worrying. Let's pray. Isn't that what the Word of God says? Do you realize how badly He wants you to know the correct decisions? God is not trying to withhold something from you. He put everything in His Word to reveal to you. Now it's your play. You've got to seek Him. Let me go on with this scripture. For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity, it's an enemy against God. For it is subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Listen to that last line. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Hebrews 11:1 says, for without faith it's impossible to please God. So to please the Lord, we know two things now. We know you have to be in faith, you have to walk in faith, and you have to walk in the Spirit. Pastor used to use a phrase called pneumophobia, people that are scared of the Spirit of God. So let me just say a couple things. First of all, the Holy Spirit is our friend. The Holy Spirit is God. He's not an imposter. He is God. He's part of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit wants good for your life. He'll lead you into good things, not evil things. The Spirit of God thinks differently than you think. And if you've only been saved a short time, then He thinks a whole lot different than you think. So you need to submit every decision you're making to the Spirit of God. God, lead me today. When you get up in the morning, that ought to be part of your prayer. You don't have to get on your knees to pray. When you're slipping over to the shower, shower is a great place to pray. You pray, Jesus, I think I'm going to need your help today. Spirit of God, would you walk with me today, and will you lead my decision? How many of you have raised children? You remember raising teenagers? I don't know what I would have done without prayer raising teenagers. You know, I mean, you need the counsel of God to raise teenagers. And I don't mean that in a bad way. I love our teenagers, but they can be challenging. And they can sometimes ask you questions that you don't really know and ask you, you know, some things seem so innocent. Hey, can I go over to so-and-so's house? You know, your instinct may be, oh, yeah, sure. Well, you might want to submit that one to the Lord because you don't know what so-and-so's doing at his house. So we just need, does that make sense to you? We need God's help continually. I was at someone's house the other day, and she reminded me of a sermon that I prayed, that I preached years ago, and I had forgot all about it. But it was brilliant. I'm telling you, it was brilliant. It just, I heard that sermon title, and I thought, whoo, that's so good. And she said, I saw a sermon that you prayed. Why treat the symptoms when there's a cure? You know, I find that many of our doctors today are treating symptoms. They're not really pushing to a cure. That's one problem. The second problem is, I think many Christians are treating symptoms. They're not looking for a cure. In the Old Testament, they were treating symptoms. I've been reading Leviticus and Numbers, and I'm telling you, it's you have to be disciplined in your Bible reading to get through Leviticus and Numbers. I mean, you're just like, dear God, I'm going to read it. I don't care. I'm going to. If you sleep with this person, you got to offer a goat. If you do this, you got to offer this. I'm like, how did they keep up with this nonsense? And all of it was just treating a symptom. Lord, that had to be the bloodiest place in the world. They were sacrificing animals all the time and individual families. If you sin, you got to bring a goat today. Well, guess what? I would have to have a lot of goats because I'm going to be killing goats all the time. And yet it did not remove the sin. It only covered it. But when Jesus came from heaven and died on that cross, he was not treating a symptom. He wasn't treating the symptom of sin and sickness. He was bringing the cure. Oh man, is that not good? We should be in bondage to no thing. He has redeemed us from the curse of the law. God is so good. Jesus looked at Nicodemus and he said, you must be born of water and the Spirit. And many people have tried to figure out what did Jesus mean. There's three things really that it could be. Now Nicodemus said, how can this be? Do I have to go back into my mama's womb? And so that's when he said, you got to be born of water and the Spirit. So one of the options of what he was saying could be that could be a natural birth. The natural birth, which is the water breaks and the baby comes out. So that could be what some people say, that's a little simplistic. But that could be what Christ meant. In other words, you got to be born before you can be born again. You got to be here on earth. But the second thing is, some people believe it to be baptism. However, Jesus taught baptism, but he didn't teach baptism as a way of salvation. Because salvation is a free gift. Baptism pushes on the work part. So if we believe what Ephesians says, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a gift of God. Then we believe that we are baptized because Jesus was baptized. So we follow him in what he did. He commanded that we be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. So I don't really think it's about baptism in water either. Most people believe he's talking about the spiritual cleansing work that the Spirit does in our life. You must be born of water and the Spirit. You see, the Spirit of God, most people say Jesus lives in my heart. No, he doesn't really. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father praying for you right now. But his Spirit does. Amen. The Spirit of Jesus lives in our heart. People say all the time, well, my conscience really, you know, wouldn't let me do that or something like that. I believe that's Jesus. I believe the Spirit of God is the one that moves into us and says, you know, how many people have been someplace and the Spirit of the Lord would speak to you and say, don't say that, or you need to get out of here, or this is not... I got both hands. It looks like he's landing a plane. Oh, boy. I'm with you, John. I've been there, too. But the Spirit of God does a cleansing work. He cleanses us. See, when we get involved as Christians, we try to clean people up from the outside in, and it does not work. Amen. Never works. But when the Spirit of the God, he changes the root of the tree so that the fruit of the tree changes. He changes you from the inside coming out, right? And let me tell you, he's so much more gentle than when we try to put pressure on people to change. See, when we put pressure on people to change, we become legalistic. Because I don't like makeup, I want all women to don't wear makeup. Now, let me tell you, that's not me. Like one preacher said, I think every old barn needs painting once in a while. So I thought that'd go over well. Let me tell you, if they had makeup for men, I'd wear some. I want you to know, we all know John 3:16, but did you notice it was like he was redundant? You know, John 3:15 says almost the same thing as John 3:16. that whosoever will. And 3:17, the Lord was just really ministering to me one day about John 3:17. God didn't send his son to condemn us. I don't know about you, but the environment that I was raised in church seemed awfully condemning at times. And I just like to get this message out. Jesus is not about condemning you. He's about bringing you into the family. He's about doing a work in your heart. I was sitting there meditating on this verse in my office when I was running Senior Citizens. And this lady, who's probably the closest thing to a prophetess that I've ever met, she walks in my office, and she had some business there to do that day, but a good friend of mine, so we were just talking. And I don't even remember what we're talking about, but she said, well, just take this verse. Take John 3:16. She said, no, take John 3:17. And I said, why did you choose John 3:17? And she said, well, no reason. It just came into my mind. And I thought, isn't that just like God? See, God brings it over and over. When he's trying to teach you something, he brings it to you many times. It's a little here and a little there. God is, I just want you to meditate. You know, John 3:16, there's four C's. It's cause. What's the, for God so loved the world. That's the cause. Cost, that he gave his only begotten son. The consequence, that whosoever believes in him, or that's the condition, and then the consequence is that you would live in eternity for the rest of your life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever will should find everlasting life. So at repentance, when you repent and ask Jesus to be your heart, now let's talk about repentance for just a second. Repentance is not being sorry. It's not being guilty. Repentance is a change in direction. It's the 180 degree change of direction. You're headed this way, you're doing your own thing, and all of a sudden you understand that Jesus says you must be born again. And you say, Jesus, I'm sorry I've been living my own life. I'm sorry I've been doing my own thing. And I'm asking you to forgive me of my sins. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. The word believe, we've started cheapening the word believe. We think believe is just mental. It's just a mental access. It's just like, oh, I understand that. Yeah, I can believe that. But to the Jews, to the Greeks that was writing this, the word believe meant I understand it. And I agree to live by it. I will do what I believe. We're masters at saying we agree with something and then doing something totally different. But to them, when you say this, you do it then. And that's what that word says. If you believe, if you say, Lord, I believe that you really did. You're not just a rabbi. You're not just from God. You are God. And I submit my heart to you. I need a Savior. You're headed in one direction. You stop, you turn direction, and you begin to go down a new path. And that path is with Jesus, hand in hand with God. You know, I was thinking about this, and I thought, when you get saved, you get a new relationship. It's a new relationship. Actually, everything is new. Your relationship with your wife changes. Your relationship with the people you work with changes. We had a guy in our church in Murray that was part of the Ku Klux Klan. He hated black people until the day he got saved. The day he got saved, he walked all around that church hugging every black person in the church. Why? Because God changed an evil heart. Isn't that great? We get a new perspective. God changes the way you think. Now, this is the process of time. Some of it happens immediately, but most of it happens as you journey through your life with Jesus. You get a new direction, a new path to walk in. And then I like this, when you get a new family. You see, you've been brought into the family of God. The family of God is magnificent. I like to think of it this way. The Spirit of Jesus is in me, but I also am in Jesus. I've been made a divine partaker of the nature of God. That's a powerful thing. Titus, he said, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. It's not that you're so smart that you figured this thing out. It really is nothing to do with you other than just submission. You're not choosing him. He chose you. He has put his hand upon you and said, I want you. It's like Uncle Sam, I want you. Amen. 2 Corinthians then 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I've talked to people and they would say stuff like this. They may be in jail. Well, I don't want to give my heart to Jesus at this time because my heart is a wreck and I don't want to just come to him like that. And I just wanted to slap them. You know, it's like, wake up. You know, when you're down in the valley is when you need Christ. You need him whether you're on the mountaintop or in the valley. But don't wait till you get your act together, because that most likely will never happen. He is the one that's going to cause you to get your act together. I love this verse, Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith. Now, if you went to Sunday school, they gave you a definition of justified or justification. It says, just as if I'd never sinned. But that cheapens that word. Justification, to be justified by God, means there was a cost to your sin. That cost was going to go before a judge. And that judge was not going to set aside the cost of your sin. He cannot do that. He's not going to look the other way. He's not going to pardon you. He's not going to act like you didn't do it. There's a price to pay for your sin, for your disobedience. But Jesus stepped in and he said, I'll pay that price. He is our Savior. That's what it means to be justified by God. Now he's getting ready to tell us, because we've been justified, what privileges we have. Now we have peace. We have peace with God. Now sometimes we lose our peace, but if you get Romans chapter 5 verse 1 and 2 in your spirit and in your heart, you can stand on this baby. You can tell the devil to take a hike. Because I know, as a born-again believer, I have peace with God. That's what his word declares. That's what I believe. Devil, you're going to have to leave me alone. I have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to these next words. I'm closing, I promise. Through whom also we have access by faith. You see what this cross did? The work on the cross, what Jesus did on this cross, when he said, it is finished. When the words happened, it is finished, God reached down from heaven and took the veil that was a real thick curtain that separated the most holy place from the rest of the tabernacle. He took that. The Bible says it was rent in twain. In other words, it was tore in two. All of a sudden, God said, my spirit will no longer dwell in a room. And he ripped that open. And this scripture says, now we have access. The most holy place was where the high priest could only enter this place one time a year. Think about that. One man for this whole nation could go into the presence of God one time a year until Jesus died on the cross. And Paul tells us we have access to that holy place. He's ripped the veil. So now I can daily, moment by moment, go before the throne of grace. What a privilege that is. We neglect prayer. We neglect the most valuable things on earth. We sometimes neglect. Guys, I'm telling you, we've got gold in our pockets, and yet we're refusing to dig it out. The goal I'm speaking of is prayer, that we can access heaven's throne. Because when we access the throne of heaven, everything becomes possible.
Amen.
Do you understand that? I mean, everything that you look at that you would say today, well, that's impossible, not with God.
Amen.
And when He begins to, when He is on your side, and when you go before the throne, I've told you this many times, I often see God with His hands tied until we pray. And the Bible says, you have not because you ask not, or you ask amiss, in other words, in no faith. When you ask God, when you come and you come into the holy place, the throne room of heaven, and you say, Father, I need your help with this problem. I need your help with this challenge. All of a sudden, the hands of God become free, and He can begin to intercede and move whatever you're facing. I know a lot of people believe that God says no. And I know God probably does say no occasionally, but I think He says yes a whole lot more than He says no. I think many times God doesn't answer our prayers the way we think He is going to answer them, or on our timetable. But I just want to tell you, God didn't come to condemn us. God come to say yes for you. The end of the story is Nicodemus was one of two men, Joseph of Arimathea, that went to get the body of Christ when He had died on that cross. Two men went before Caesar and said, we'd like to bury Him. Joseph had a tomb, Joseph of Arimathea, he had a tomb. Tombs were pretty expensive in those days. They were carved out in a cave. But I think Joseph knew he's not going to be there forever. He's just going to borrow it for a few days, you know. I'll still be able to use that tomb. So what I'm trying to say is Nicodemus made the trip. He was born again because at the end of Christ's life, he didn't care who saw him. He went to Christ to be able to get that body and to prepare it for its death, burial, and resurrection. Praise the Lord. Amen. Would you stand with me? Again, I preach this sermon for two reasons. One, so that you would examine your heart, so that you would make sure that you are born again. Two, so that you would know what to say to someone else. You know, if someone is really seeking the truth, if someone is really wanting to know the truth, you need to tell them, you must be born again.
Amen.
They won't understand that, but you can go right to John 3 and tell them this is what Nicodemus did. It comes with repentance. Lord, forgive me of my sins. How simple did Christ make this for us? Do you want to get heaven on your side today? Do you want Jesus working for you? Do you want Jesus to be your advocate? One day, the scripture has been said several times, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Guys, that's sort of forced. That means whether you've ever said Christ is Lord or not on this earth, you will one day say it. Well, guess what? I want to say it of my own free will. I want to be able to declare that I know that He is the King of kings and Lord of lords and my Savior and Lord. I have been born again. And I'm going to tell you, it is the most real thing that you could ever experience. The born again salvation experience is real. I know it seems simple. Are you meaning to tell me, Pastor, I can pray a prayer and my life will change? Yeah. Now there's some doing that you got to do. You got to follow Him. See, you don't have to do what Eric tells you. You don't have to do what the church tells you. But you got to follow Christ.
Amen.
Listen to His voice and follow Him. With your heads bowed, eyes closed. Obviously, you know I have to ask this question. Are you born again? If you're not born again, if you've never prayed that prayer, if you've never asked Jesus to forgive you and come in your heart, would you raise a hand? I just want to pray with you. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. I want to pray with you. Anyone here at all says, Pastor, I'm not born again, but I want to be. Amen. Then I believe that we're all saved in the house. According to your confession at that, we're either all saved or we're not ready to be born again. I can't imagine why you would wait. There's no promise of tomorrow. I was 7 years old when I heard the gospel message and I accepted Jesus as my Savior. And I want to tell you, I left Him a few times, but He never left me. I tried my best to do my own thing, to live my own life, but He never would leave me. God is so good. He's so kind. Can I pray for you? Jesus, I have delivered the words of life today. I don't believe there's any more life-filled words in the Scripture than this, that you must be born again, that you must be transformed. You must go from darkness to light. Now, Lord, I pray that the Spirit of God would just bring these words alive in each one of our hearts, and each one of us would just search our hearts and allow the Holy Spirit to search our heart to make sure that we are right with You. God, we know that the rapture of the church could happen at any time, but Lord, we're not promised tomorrow. I pray, God, that we would be ready to meet You. Lord, work in their hearts. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.